You look familiar from here, but it's been 3 weeks since I preached, and I'm not sure I know how to take that kind of gap. I don't have the benefit of the scroll, which was a beautiful... Sorry I missed the first week with all the excitement of the fall. And no robe today because I wanted to get credit for my tie. You know, I wear a robe, you can't see if I wear a tie or not. So I'm wearing a tie, so there's no robe. Our scripture this morning comes from two places: the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk and the Gospel of Matthew. You'll see the text on the screen. You can also follow them through our church app or your own Bible, smartphone, or the Bible in your pew, or you can just simply listen deeply, meditatively. Habakkuk chapter 3. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. And then verse 15. You trample the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. And I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though a fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails in the fields, are barren, producing no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, enables me to go on the heights. Then Jesus speaks in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You've seen the images on TV screens and computers screens as well the last 2 weeks. Roofs ripped from houses, walls collapsed in family homes, cars and trucks picked up and tossed like so many toys forgotten, crumpled in heaps together. People slogging through the filthy, chest-high floodwaters or being rescued by air or boat from where they were trapped by the storm's surge and the inexorable rising tide. Endless lines of red taillights as hundreds of thousands of families clogged the highways, trying to escape the power of the storm to points north. Lives lost, people injured, signs of dreams broken and snuffed out as the detritus of our lives floated in making floating islands of debris in the waters of Texas and Florida. Now let's leave the southeast coast of our country and go to the northwest corners. We see a Washington State high school on lockdown. A teenager wounded by pain and anger wounded others, killing one and wounding three. images on our screens of SWAT teams and first responders and parents and youth looking for each other, trying to find those they love to embrace. And in finding them, you see on their faces the relief, the fear, the shock, and even the grief in some cases. Add to that terrorist attacks in London by fringe groups and a rogue nation rattling its saber as they put on display their growing missile and nuclear technology in an attempt to intimidate and cause fear. Multiply those scenes over and over and over again. In just the last 2 weeks, it is no exaggeration to say that the world in which we live today is overwhelming to us, a dangerous place, frightening. Well, you know the role of the church and Sunday morning in preaching and is to bring the gospel. That's the good news. Why in the world would I start this way? Where's the hope and joy and all that? Well, I paint that ugly, painful picture for us to help us get just a taste of what Habakkuk and his people of Israel were experiencing in their time 2,600 years ago. They had been overrun by another nation, Babylon, once again. Babylon seemed to, when they got bored, would go to Israel and just take their things and go back home. There was evil in the streets. Habakkuk and the nation thought the world was on the edge of disaster. And in the midst of that, God seemed to be nowhere around. God didn't act. His people were wounded and needed God to act. But he never showed himself, at least the way he showed himself in the past. Evil was on display in the streets even of Jerusalem under the corrupt rule of King Jehoiakim. Yet through all this, God remains strangely silent. Does that sound familiar at all to you? As we look around our lives today and we see the things that are happening, if we will look that far beyond our own reach and we wonder, as it all takes place, where's God in all this? Why and how? And when? How can God remain silent? So we find ourselves in the hurricanes of our lives, the storm surges and the eye walls and the flooding that comes afterward. We find ourselves in the fear that comes from people who don't have any regard for any of society's mores, have disregard for life. How do we cope? What do we do? Well, some of us cope by pretending everything is sunshine and lollipops, and we focus ourselves on these cocoons we have spun, the lives we have built around us. You know, we live in enough comfort, many of us, away from those areas of most distress. We hope that the sounds that we hear outside the window are not the sounds of a building storm. Others of us medicate to cope. There are some of us who turn to comfort food and don't know when to quit. Others turn to their preferred drug of choice, alcohol or any number of other things, just to take the edge off. Some seek out other people. You know, there's strength in comfort in finding a community of people who are open to you and trust you and love you and have the gift of being able to listen as you share your pain, your questions, your fear, your angers, your wounds, and are willing to share those as well. And Habakkuk, how did he cope? he remembered. Our first scripture this morning opens with Habakkuk remembering God's power in the past, his greatness, reminding him of who he'd been for Israel in the days that had come before. He said, "I've heard talk about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe at your amazing work." He remembered who God had been and what God had done in the past, and he reminded God of it, saying, "Lord, in this time of our deep need, help us again like you helped our forefathers." Habakkuk lays out his expectations of God by saying, "I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from the Mount Paran. His splendor fills the heavens and his praise fills the earth. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise, rays of light, his awesome power flash from his hands." He goes on to acknowledge his own fear and his own pain and his own sense of confusion and loss of hope in the face of all that Israel's going through. He says, "You trampled the seas with your horses and the mighty waters piled high. I trembled when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I was overwhelmed." But then his remembering, in the midst of this mess, his remembering of who God had been in his power gave way to his grounding for his hope. His remembering became the building blocks of his hope. He says, "I will wait quietly for the coming day. When disaster strikes the people who invade us, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle stalls are empty, still, even while all that is true and we see no relief and we have no expectation that it'll be better, still, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the Lord, my God of my salvation, the sovereign Lord who is my strength. He makes me sure-footed as a deer to be able to climb on the mountains." You see, there's power in remembering. Remembering calls to us to say, it hasn't always been like this. Are you going through a terrible time in your life? Have you known that kind of struggle? Whether it's on the outside of your world coming in at you, or whether it's something from within your own experience and family, things that are beyond anything of your control, and you don't know how it started, maybe you don't know if it's ever going to end, can you remember when life was different? Things weren't so difficult, so painful, so wearying. Remembering gives us perspective that things haven't always been the way they are now. It brings hope, and in hope we find strength to look beyond the eye wall and the storm surge of our hurricanes. How's your memory? We know Habakkuk's. How's your memory? When you're going through this stuff, can you recall the people who gave you strength and hope in the past? Remembering is power, but remembering is only possible if there is relationship that has preceded the storm. We can't remember God's power if we haven't had that relationship with God before we get times get tough. You know, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. But to call out to God and say, "God, I need you," there is more power in that call when I remember what you've done in the past. So effective remembering comes from a relationship that came before the crisis. I'm not saying God won't hear us in the foxhole, but the effective remembering comes because of the past history we've had together. Habakkuk and the people of Israel had a relationship with God. He had been the God of this nation since the time that he told Moses to stand against Pharaoh, and the people were delivered from Egypt into the wastelands, and through the wastelands into the promised land. And then God delivered them from all the warring peoples who lived there in Canaan. And there was this history. He had been their God, and they were his people. In that relationship, Habakkuk felt like he had earned the right to expect of God. Now, how presumptuous does that sound? The right to expect of God that God would do something. But you know, that's part of relationship, isn't it? Expect that God would act because of their history, their relationship. King David did the same thing in Psalm 77. I would invite you during some of your devotional time this week to read Psalm 77. You'll find there that David moves from deepest, darkest despair by remembering from there to hope and joy. Martha and Mary, familiar names, brother Lazarus, the three of them good friends of Jesus, had the same expectations of Jesus. We find that in the Gospels. Because of their relationship, they had expectations of him. When Lazarus got sick and was near to dying, they sent word to Jesus to come home now. Lazarus needs you. We need you. And Jesus didn't. And Lazarus died. And when he finally presented himself, they just fell on him and said, "Where have you been? Why didn't you come? It's too late now. Lazarus is dead." They had an expectation of Jesus and had that kind of nerve to demand it, because they had history together, a relationship with him. And it's true, the relationships give us certain rights to expect of the other in our lives. And it's true that relationship give us certain debts, things we owe to the other in that relationship. Like the willingness, even the expectation to be there, present, to be faithful when times get tough. Those kinds of relationships are most often grown not first in the crisis, but through other times in our lives. The 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. If you are one of those folks who watches the Olympics, maybe not a sports fan all your life, but come these Olympics times you watch, and you are of a certain age, you might remember 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. There was a runner from Great Britain named Derek Redman. He was a world-class 400-meter runner, sprinter. And he knew that it was his race to win. He was the one who was constantly posting the times, and so he was there ready to this his life ambition achieved. And when the gun sounded and he took off, he was leading the field until all of a sudden, down the backstretch, he fell sprawled across the track, crippled with the blinding pain of a torn hamstring. Of course, they all went past him and finished the race. In the moment that he fell, of course, the whole crowd was groaning and wondering, and then millions more at home. There was one man in the stadium who jumped up and hurled himself down the stairs, jumped over the railings, and knocked over a security guard who was trying to stop him, and went out onto the track and picked him up, this big barrel-chested man. It was his father. As he reached down, he whispered in his ear, "Get up, son, and we'll finish together." He was only there and only willing to jump to the moment because he had this relationship. They had a history together. And he would do whatever he had to do for the one that he loved in that relationship. Our second text from Matthew makes it even clearer that God is a God who who loves us, of personal relationship. He tells us that God is not some distant, miserly father who sees his children as simply annoyances, who only offers help grudgingly and only after we beg and grovel in our need. Somehow we think sometimes that God doesn't want to hear us, or that God is holding against us. I won't project it on you. God's holding against me all the wrong things I've done. So how dare I come to him? If we see God that way, that's us projecting us upon God. Jesus is saying that's not who he is. He says, ask, you receive. Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. And he goes on and say, if you all who are imperfect, he means all of us. Actually, he said evil. That hurts my feelings, so I go with imperfect. Know how to give good gifts to your children. If your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, would you give him a snake? No. Then if you who are evil know how to give gifts to your good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? When we give him permission to move into our lives and act in the midst of what we're experiencing, we have to ask and seek and knock, giving God permission to come into that moment of our experience. In his book, Worship or Worry, Rod Cooper remembers a moment many of us have experienced for ourselves in our lives. He's watching a father at play in the park with his 3-year-old boy, and as they're doing all kinds of wonderful things that only dads and little ones can do, moms don't do those things, he was taking this little boy and he was throwing him up in the air. You know that? You've been the one throwing or the one who's being thrown? Up in the air, as high as he could get him to go, and he would come down, and just before he hit the ground, he'd catch him. This little boy who was totally out of control, totally at the mercy of gravity and maybe his father if he caught him, was just having the time of his life, giggling and laughing and throwing his arms around. And when Dad would catch him just at the last moment, he would say, "Do it again, Daddy, do it again." You remember that? I did it with my kids once upon a time. I can't do it anymore. And they wouldn't want me to. But as he was watching this father and son, he thought to himself, you know, if that'd be me, I'd be white as a sheet and stiff as a board. Out of control, I couldn't stand it. And when the game was over for a few minutes, he came to the young father, introduced himself, was talking about things. And he asked him, how is it that your little guy is so at ease, so relaxed? He said, well, we've played this game before. We have a history together. And I've never dropped him. Whether we are 3-year-old boys and girls in the strong arms of our loving parents, or we are a 2,600-year-old prophet. He is not 2,600 years old. It happened 2,600 years ago. In a time of great disaster, or were those who are floating the broken pieces of our lives down the flooded streets, on air mattresses and in washtubs. God waits for our permission to act on our behalf in his power. And if we find ourselves hopeless and can remember when life was different, we find ourselves in need and remember that God flexed his muscles in the past for us, If we can find ourselves in the midst of our pain and know that God has been one who's healed relationships as well as physical healing and other provisions in our lives, then we know where to turn and we ask and we seek and we knock. We say, basically, we're saying, do it again, Daddy. In that moment, Daddy's right there. Because you see, we have a history together. And he never has, and he never will drop us.